Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Greg. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer this morning? Our Father, it is fitting for us, in light of so great a God that we worship today, to shout joyfully, to worship you with all of our might, to give all that we are to you this day, to exalting you and your Son, the Lord Jesus, to thank you for putting joy in our hearts, to thank you that you've forgiven us for all of our sins through the beloved, the Lord Jesus, to thank you and praise you that we've been reconciled to you through the death of your Son, through our faith in the Lord Jesus. And we continue to believe in your Son, and we're here because he raised himself from the dead on that third day. We're worshiping the risen Lord Jesus, the one that has promised to come back for us and take us home to be with him in heaven. We praise you, Father, as the creator of the universe, remembering that you spoke all things into existence out of nothing. We worship you because in you we live and move and exist, because you sustain all of life, because Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. We worship you because you're a God of loving kindness and mercy, and love that reached us when we were lost and dead in our trespasses and sins. And we're here to love you because you first loved us, to rejoice that we are the new man created in righteousness and holiness of the truth, to rejoice that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We're here because of the Lord Jesus and our life in him, and your promises that you've made, and your word which is true, and what a delight it is for us as your people, your children, to know that Jesus is the good shepherd and we are his sheep, that we follow him and he will lead us rightly and never astray, that we're his sheep because he's not a hireling, but he laid down his life for us to purchase us for you. And so, our Father, as we think of the beauty and greatness of the Lord Jesus and your amazing grace, we are stirred to praise you and love you and to open the word of God to hear your voice, that you would speak to us today through the scriptures, that they would have their powerful ministry in our lives of teaching us and reproving us and correcting us and training us in righteousness. Conform us to Jesus, the one that we love. May our worship be sweet to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray in the name of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as you're seated this morning, please turn back with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. It's not hard to find. In my Bible, it is the second to last page. And if you need a Bible this morning, if you pick up one of those pew Bibles and turn to page 1241, you will find Revelation chapter 21. And also in your bulletin, there's a sermon outline. I encourage you to pull it out and follow along closely and even to take notes. And I'm sure that that will help you in drawing near to the Lord through his word this morning. In his book on heaven called Heaven, Randy Alcorn asks us to imagine the following scenario. Suppose you're part of a NASA team and you're preparing for a 5-year mission to Mars. After a period of extensive training, the launch date finally arrives, and as the rocket lifts off, one of your fellow astronauts says to you, "What do you know about Mars?" Imagine shrugging your shoulders and saying, "Nothing. We never talked about it. I guess we'll find out when we get there." Alcorn responds to that imaginary scenario, "It's unthinkable, isn't it? It's inconceivable that your training would not have included extensive study of and preparation for your ultimate destination. Now apply that to heaven with me. You and I, brothers and sisters, we are going to be spending eternity there. And doesn't it make sense for us then, as Christians, to find out all that we can from the Scriptures, to go to God's Word and search it and scour it, to think and study and understand about our ultimate destination, to devote ourselves to extensive study and preparation for our future life with God in eternity? How can we set our hearts on heaven if we know so little about it? When we're ignorant of God's word on the subject, when so many, sadly, so many false and even unappealing conceptions have replaced what is true and what is wonderful as the Lord reveals it about heaven in the Scriptures. I want us to think about heaven. I want us to talk about it. I want us to go deeper in our study of this wonderful topic, and I want us to pray and be excited about our hope in heaven. I want that hope to grow. I want so much for you, brothers and sisters, that that hope would captivate you and excite you and change your life now as you anticipate what is up ahead, that the best is yet to come. It will be far greater than anything that we've ever experienced in this world. It will be far greater than a collection of all your best moments on this earth put together. Heaven will be far greater than that. And so this morning, for a third week, I want to explore with you life with God in eternity. Life with God in eternity. And our text that we want to bite down on this morning is Revelation chapter 21. And what a passage this is. What a wonderful text. And what we've learned so far about our future existence with God in eternity, it will be, we said, first of all, a life in a new home. It will be on this planet, but this planet rejuvenated and new and renewed, a new earth. Point two, it will be a life of fellowship with God. God himself will dwell among us as his people. Third, it will be a life of consolation from God, who will wipe away every tear from our eyes. No more sin or death or mourning or pain. And fourth, it will be a life of perfection and blessing from God. And that's where we left off last week. Now this morning I want to take us into a fifth point, describing our life with God in eternity. What will it be like? How can we describe it? Notice Roman numeral number 5. A life with perfect, Christ-like people. A life with perfect, Christ-like people. Now to set this up this morning, I want to read to you again Revelation 21. I want to start at verse 1 and read down to verse 8. John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.'" Now on this earth, we get glimpses of how satisfying human relationships can be in Christ. But really, they're just foretastes of heaven, because we are still, as we know so well, we are still imperfect and sinful and proud and selfish and immature. But think of those times where we have had amazing time away, maybe with our spouse, or a great and meaningful conversation with your best friend. If you're married, that's your mate, or your closest friend if not. Think of special time maybe with one of your children, or a wonderful family time that you've had, or picture those fulfilling times when we're all serving together as a church in unity or humility with sacrificial hearts, like this last summer. What a great summer. Basketball camp, VBS, when we're Christ-focused, when we're humble, when we're gathered in worship, when we meet with our great God collectively, when we're regarding others as more important than ourselves and practicing all the one another's of Scripture in love. In times like that, we begin to see, brothers and sisters, what our relationships will be like in heaven. An unending life with perfect Christ-like people. And in that day, we will experience all the best of human relationships with none of the worst ruining or marring anything. Perfect relationships. We've never experienced such an existence yet, but it is coming. Now, why will our relationships be so great in heaven? And the answer is we will be Christ-like, finally, fully, as God our Father intended. And what will be missing in heaven, as we've said now several times? Well, sin will be missing, and all sinners. Notice letter A again. Remember who will be missing from heaven. Now remember then, only those who love Christ and who are living for the Lord Jesus in this life will be found in heaven later. Only the redeemed, the regenerate, only those born again by the Spirit, only those who are transformed by God in Christ in this world will live with God in eternity. Our passage describing the eternal state, Revelation chapter 21 and 22, the end of our Bibles, our passage makes clear those who will be in heaven and those who won't. And as we saw in chapter 21, verse 6, it's those who thirst for righteousness who will be in heaven. In chapter 21, verse 7, the overcomer, the believer in Christ, will inherit these things. All of God's children will be there, verse 7, and I will be his God and he will be my son. But who will not inherit these things? Look at again, verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then go with me to the end of the chapter, verses 23 to 27. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it. For the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying will ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God stresses again and again, all sin and all unrepentant, unbelieving sinners will be kept out of this city of God in eternity. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, the second death, writes John. And in case we didn't get the message, turn over to chapter 22 and notice with me verses 10 to 15. And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and let the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Now, verse 11, look at that. It's a little bit surprising. Why would God's message be that the one who does wrong should still do wrong? Why would Scripture close by telling the one who is filthy still to be filthy? Does that not surprise you a little bit? Does that not make you think and say, you know, what's going on here? Ah, the answer is because verse 10, the time is near. This is a warning that God, the God of the universe, is sending out. The time of the end, Christ's return, the final judgment, the culmination of all of history. It will be here sooner than you think. The time is short. Eternity is just around the corner. And so it is a warning. Don't put off repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus. Once the end comes, and it is coming rapidly, your opportunity to change will be past. The filthy will be confirmed in their filthiness forever. The response of every sinner to this warning will carry him to his eternal state, whatever that will be. Eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. And so the last chapter of the Bible warns us that a day is coming when there will be no further opportunity for repentance. And so the instruction from the end of the Bible is change while there is time to do so. Look to Christ. Repent. Believe. Listen to Jesus' similar warning. It's back in the Gospel of Luke, and it's in chapter 13. And probably these are familiar words to you, but I want you to hear them again this morning. Luke 13. Starting at verse 23, and someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being cast out. Pretty serious, don't you agree? Eternally serious. And so back to Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and let the one who is filthy still be filthy. You see, these are what are called imperatives of permission. They're not imperatives of command. This is the let of withdrawal. Withdrawal by God, not the let of positive exhortation. At a given point, repentance will no longer be possible. That's the warning of chapter 22. And the filthy will be filthy forever. But for now, there is this wonderful invitation to sinners. It's chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. The opportunity for the right choice, a positive, believing, humble response to God's gospel invitation in Christ. It still remains. It still remains this very morning. How long? I don't know. Only God knows. So the warning, the exhortation of our passage is believe now, today, or you risk being confirmed in your unbelief for all of eternity, separated from God and locked out of heaven forever. Do you see that? Verse 14 again of chapter 22. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life, a real tree that's up ahead on the new earth, and may enter by the gates into the city, a real city up ahead, the new Jerusalem. That is a reference to the heavenly multitude in chapter 7, verse 14 of Revelation, who have washed their robes, their spiritual clothing that was stained and defiled by sin. The Bible says they have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They have been forgiven through the shed blood of Christ on the cross. They have been purified through faith in Jesus. And they will enter the new Jerusalem, and they will spend all of eternity with God and Christ. But verse 15, again, like the warnings two times in chapter 21. Now again, this warning in chapter 22, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. So again, for the third time in these last two chapters of the Bible, we are reminded of who will be missing from heaven. Not only all sinners in their unrepentant unbelief and wickedness, but also, point one, notice, also the evil one, the devil, Satan, will be missing from heaven. He will certainly not be in heaven, nor will he ever again appear in heaven to accuse the brethren like he does now. Revelation 12:1. For now he is the accuser of our brothers and sisters in Christ. He accuses us before our God day and night. What's his future? What's up ahead for him? What will happen to him in the end? Where will he be when we are in heaven? Well, the good news is Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are now, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There is for Satan, the accuser, the deceiver, there is this everlasting torment promised by God. His days are numbered, and this judgment will fall. And Satan will finally get what is coming to him in the lake of fire and brimstone, in hell, tormented day and night, forever and ever. So you know what? God's book, the Bible, tells us he wins. He wins. Don't forget that. Righteousness prevails. Righteousness and goodness and truth triumphs and conquers in the end. Evil and all of the evil angels and people, all wicked people, are defeated and judged by God in hell forever. That is the end of the story. It's what we all hope to be true, that in the end, sin and wickedness and death do not win the battle, that our holy God wins the battle through Jesus Christ. And so heaven will exclude all sin and all sinners and Satan himself as the ultimate evil one. You see, because heaven will be a life with perfect Christ-like people. So then notice with me, let's explore this. Letter B, the character and lifestyle of those in heaven. What will we be like? How can we describe the future inhabitants of heaven, of which we will be a part as the redeemed in Jesus? Point one, holy. That's the character and lifestyle of those in heaven, holy. Now, as we saw in chapter 22, verses 10 to 15, there's this contrast between those who inherit heaven, the New Jerusalem, and those who are outside. So what are the people who live on the inside like? Verse 11, let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. In other words, the holy in this life will be holy for all of eternity, only more so. To be holy is to be separated from all that is evil and defiling. It is to be separated, set apart for God and set apart for his clean and pure purposes for us. In heaven, the God who said, you shall be holy, for I am holy, 1 Peter 1:16, that God, our Father, will finally make us completely holy like he is. That day is coming, brothers and sisters. And that means we will live in heaven like Christ, the perfect man, the God-man. We will live in heaven like Christ lived perfectly on earth. And that day is coming. We will be separated in purity from all that is impure and evil and sinful and wicked and ungodly. That means that there will be no impurity of mind there. Instead, a holy mind, a mind that is separated to God, a God-centered, Christ-focused mind, a mind that is filled with worship and intent on glorifying and obeying and serving the Lord. And that means that all the defilements of mind and heart in this life will be gone. All the crud and all the worldly garbage and sinful muck that we've put into our minds from ungodly music, sinful entertainment, all the trash we've absorbed from the TV and the internet or whatever the source, it will all be gone forever. We will have holy affections. What we love and what we're drawn to will be God and His ways. Our emotions will be holy. We will always respond rightly to God and to others. We will finally have a perfectly holy will that only chooses what is good and true and excellent and right and honorable and lovely and worthy of praise. Our actions, our relationships will only and always be holy. Secondly, righteous. That's how we will be in heaven. In Revelation 22:11 again, let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. So the righteous in this life will be righteous for all of eternity, only more so, perfectly so. Romans 3:10 describes every human being from birth, our character apart from Christ, like this. There is none righteous, not even one, without exception. But think about this, brothers and sisters. In heaven, everyone, without exception, will be righteous. Everyone. And carrying on the language of Romans 3:10-18, in heaven, everyone will understand. Everyone will seek for God. Everyone will turn to God and together become useful. Everyone will do good. Our throats will voice His praise. Our tongues will always tell the truth. Our lips and mouth will bless God and others. Our feet will be swift to obey. We will know the path of peace, and there will be forever in heaven the fear of God before our eyes. Everything made new. What a reversal, what a transformation that will be. Now, what else can we say about the character and lifestyle of those in heaven? There will be, notice point three, no cowardly there in heaven. Verse 8, but for the cowardly, their part is in the lake of fire. And as I said last week, the cowardly probably refers to those who lack the courage to suffer hardship, including death, for the sake of Jesus Christ, Matthew 13:21. And so we say that heaven will be for those who are bold and courageous for Christ, who have owned Him and even suffered persecution or whatever for Christ in this life. And we will own Him in the next. Further in heaven, there will be point four, no unbelieving, also in chapter 21, verse 8. Think of the implications for us. In heaven, when we draw near to God, when we dwell with our Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, we will ever and only believe God's every word. We will never doubt again. We will only perfectly trust the Lord. Never again will truth be mixed with error in our minds. All the fears and phobias of the old world which tested our faith, they will be gone, they will be past. Verse 5, He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Write, for these words are faithful and true. Further, there will be in heaven, point 5, no one who practices abomination. They will be excluded from heaven, says chapter 21, verse 8. Chapter 22, verse 5, or rather, no one who practices abomination will ever enter God's holy city, the New Jerusalem. The abominable refers to those who have been defiled, especially in the book of Revelation through the worship of the beast. They've made their choice. They've rejected the worship of God in Christ. Heaven would not be heaven to them because they hate the Lord and they hate His people, and so God excludes them from His presence forever. Now, what else can we say about the character and the lifestyle of those in heaven? Further on, notice there is in heaven, point 6, no murderers. You see, this is mentioned in chapter 21, verse 8. And again in chapter 22, verse 15, that murderers will never enter the gates of heaven's city, the New Jerusalem. And think then with me, with all of us, the implications of this. In heaven, there will be no genocide. There will be no unlawful killing. There will be no abortionists. There will be no abortion or abortion clinics. There will be no hatred in the hearts of God's people. No sinful anger leading to murder, as Jesus pinpointed this in the Sermon on the Mount. In heaven, no jails, no prisons, no penitentiaries. Jacob Machek, Mark Bastians, Mike Greer, they'll all be doing something else in heaven. No parole boards, no parole officers, no police, no CHP. Kevin Orr will be thankfully unemployed and then redeployed elsewhere for eternity. There will be no defense lawyers or prosecutors in heaven. Now, I know some will think there won't even be a single lawyer in heaven. Okay, that's wrong, right? But I know some godly Christian lawyers will be there. Ted Chun, Christina Cattell, Annie Nilsson. Imagine in heaven, no security guards, no locked doors, no cyber crime, no security systems or identity theft. Again, Joel Samang and redeployed. No safes, no kidnapping, no combinations, no guns for self-protection. No wars ever again. No dangers of thieves, robbers, stalkers. All past, the old world will be gone. Think of that, brothers and sisters. No fear or constant awareness of imminent loss. No need to protect ourselves from assailants, intruders, wild beasts. There will be no envy or jealousy or inequality or prejudice or partiality tempting to murder. No impatience, no irritability. Further, there will be in heaven, point seven, notice, no immoral persons. You see that in chapter 21, verse 8, and again in chapter 22, verse 15. And think of the implications then. There will be no sexual sin of any kind in the New Jerusalem. No fornication, no adultery, no homosexuality, no gender confusion, no rape, no child pornography or any pornography, no incest, bestiality, no other sexual perversion. There won't even be lust. There won't be a flesh to battle against. James 1:14. No missing children. No prostitution, no human trafficking. Heaven will only be filled with pure and holy and righteous people, God's people, saints, holy ones. Further, there will be in heaven, look at with me, point eight and point nine, no sorcerers, no idolaters. Again, found in chapter 21, verse 8. Again, in chapter 22, verse 15. And these two go together. Magicians or sorcerers are connected with idolatry. They're in the same category in Galatians 5:20. And in the book of Revelation, sorcery, we read, will play a large part in the future delusion created by the beast. The New Jerusalem has no room for either group. And so think of the implications for heaven. It is such a radical transformation that is up ahead for us. No false religions. No false philosophies. No more will there be untrue worldviews. No Romans 1 in heaven. No suppression of the truth and unrighteousness. No false teachers. No false prophets. No deceptions of Satan. No false gods. No idols. I just read recently in 1 John 5:21, little children, guard yourselves from idols. It's the last book. It's the last verse of 1 John. And that won't be needed anymore. Guarding against idols will be a thing of the past. No longer will God's people ever again be deceived or go astray by false thinking, not in the slightest. And further, there will be in heaven, point 10, no liars, no one who loves and practices lying. And this is a point emphasized in chapter 21, verse 8, and then it shows up again at the end of the chapter 21, 27, and then it shows up again in chapter 22, verse 15. So think about this, how God values truth and values that we speak truth among one another. And so in heaven, we say again, there will be no half-truths. There will be no exaggerations in this political climate, this campaign that we're facing with the president and other offices in heaven. There will be no spin, no propaganda, no deception of any kind at all. And as a result, there will be perfect trust. We will have perfect trust in God and each other. our word will always be true, like God's word. Every time. You'll never have to swear an oath. You'll never have to say, like I did as a kid, I swear on a stack of Bibles, no crossing the fingers. Everyone speaks and only speaks the truth. And here's what absolutely delights me. Point 11, think about this. There will be in heaven the fruit of the Spirit forever. Forever. What is going to mark us forever? The fruit of the Spirit. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus promises the coming of the Spirit. And he says something remarkable. He says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then he makes this promise in verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Parakletos, that he may be with you forever. Did you get that? He's coming. He's going to inhabit you, and he will be with you forever. The Holy Spirit with us forever, into all of eternity. And that means, brothers and sisters, what our life will be like in heaven, we will bear the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, forever. What will mark our relationships? Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That fruit will characterize our nature and our lifestyle forever in heaven. And finally, just think about what will be for us to be perfect in our love for one another. Jonathan Edwards anticipated our perfect loving relationships in heaven. He writes, listen, no inhabitants of that blessed world will ever be grieved with the thought that they are slighted by those that they love, or that their love is not fully and fondly returned. There shall be no such thing as flattery or insincerity in heaven, but their perfect sincerity will reign through all in all. Everyone will be just what he seems to be, and will really have all the love that he seems to have. It will not be as in this world, where comparatively few things are what they seem to be, and where professions are often made lightly and without meaning, but there every expression of love shall come from the bottom of the heart, and all that is professed shall be really and truly felt. That's what's up ahead for us. We will experience all the best that is possible in human relationships. And we will experience none of the worst, none of the disappointments. We will finally, brothers and sisters, we will finally have an existence where we never, ever again displease God. Where we never, ever again will hurt one another. It's almost unbelievable. And such will be our life with God in eternity. A life with perfect Christ-like people. Now notice with me next on letter C, I wanted you to see this passage. I taught it to you not too long ago, Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12, the Beatitudes. Because letter C, what I just said to you, this will fulfill Christ's promises. Now I taught you in the Sermon on the Mount and when we went through the Beatitudes, that many of the promises of Jesus will find their soonest fulfillment in the millennial reign of Christ, when Jesus reigns on planet Earth for 1,000 years. But they'll find their ultimate and clearest and most wonderful fulfillment in the eternal state. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we read again now in Revelation 21:4 of the comfort of God that wipes away every tear from the eyes of his children. No longer death, no longer mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. When does that happen? Eternity. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Oh, I'm convinced we will in the millennial kingdom. But even better will be the inheritance of a new earth in heaven. The new Jerusalem. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Nothing like the satisfaction of Revelation 21:6. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that is the promise of the eternal state in chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. and there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Chapter 21, verse 7, he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Unlike the cowardly of chapter 21, verse 8, those who suffer persecution for Christ, the lot of every Christian, for them the reward in heaven is great, dwelling with the Father and the Son in all of eternity. Now, what else can we say about our future life with perfect Christ-like people? Well, notice letter D. And I hope this encourages your hope this morning. This will mean perfection of spirit and body. It is coming. Look at point one. Notice perfection of spirit without sin. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, we read, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect." And then there is this great promise that we've read before, but John makes it in 1 John chapter 3. He says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." That will mean there is coming the day of perfectly righteous hearts, crystal clear consciences, righteous men made perfect. A pure and holy and perfect mind. No mental health, no discouragement, no depression, no fear, no anxiety. Notice point two, perfection of body, which is called glorification. And you know it's been too long since I've quoted from Philippians, so I quote again from us. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself." No more muscle soreness, no more exhaustion, no more decrease in physical or mental abilities, no more old age, no more colds or arthritis or cancer or acne or high blood pressure or flu, or painfully incapacitating diseases and other physical ailments. No more pain, no more death, no more HMOs, no more PPOs, no more Obamacare, no more ERs, no more ambulances, no more waiting rooms or hospitals, doctors, nurses, unemployed. Think of the redeployment, Paul and Darcy Wilson and our other nurses and care workers. No assisted living facilities. Just perfect health forever. I was talking to Dave Garrett right before the service, and Dave, you've gotten used to that chair, haven't you? But he's not going to be in that chair in eternity. No way. No way. Letter E. This will fulfill the Father's plans and promises for sanctification and glorification. Can we be certain that this is going to happen? We have the very word of God Almighty, our Father. In Romans chapter 8, we're familiar with verse 28. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." If you and I did not believe that, we would go crazy. Because so often, what happens in our lives doesn't make any sense. And we walk by faith. We don't have all the answers, but we believe what God says in his word. This is for my good. It is for his glory. But how do I know that God causes all things to work together for good? How do I know that he bends and shapes all of reality, all of history like that? Well, because, says Paul in verses 29 and 30, his plan for us as his children began in eternity past. For those whom he foreknew, those whom he foreloved, that's us in Christ, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. That's going to happen. Who says? God says. So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, these he also called. And those whom he called, these he also justified. And those whom he justified, these he also glorified. As though it's already happened. It's as good as done. You see, the Father has determined it in eternity past. You are predestined, if you know the Lord Jesus, you are predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. It's going to happen. Who says? God, who declares the end from the beginning. Those that he foreloved in eternity past are going to go through this golden chain of salvation to the end and glorification. It is inevitable because God has determined it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read this about our God, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this, verse 24. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. He is going to completely, fully sanctify us. That process of by which he's conforming us to Christ, it's going to be completed by our God who is faithful, who does not lie. Now, as you think about all of that and those precious promises, we end as application the last words of the Bible. I want to end there this morning. Oh no, we're not done with chapter 21. You know, Lord willing, we'll be back. But this morning, by way of application, I want to end with the last words of the Bible in Revelation 22, verses 16 to 21. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Those are open, armed invitations from Jesus, the Lord of the universe. And then the warning, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of the book. This book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. You see that right there? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we feel so puny. And I feel so insignificant and inadequate when we talk about these eternal realities of heaven and hell and life with you for all of eternity. For us to mouth the very words of Jesus Christ, to preach them, words of warning and words of comfort and invitation. How we rejoice, we who know Christ, to know that we've been forgiven, that we've been reconciled to you, Father, that the lake of fire which we deserve will not be ours, that heaven awaits us because you've promised, because of your work of grace through Christ, you've so changed us and forgiven us. We who were wicked and sinful rebels, now because of your love for us, how we love you, and we look ahead to these glorious realities, the fulfillment of these wonderful promises. And what a gracious and patient God that you extend through Christ, through your word, this open invitation to all sinners, thirsty sinners, rebellious sinners who are sick and tired of their sin, who want to turn their back on their life as it is now, who want to forsake their sin and call on Jesus for salvation. There is this glorious word, this invitation, come, come. And I'm reminded, Father, that Jesus said it, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. And so we who know you rejoice that heaven is ours, and it may happen much quicker than we imagine. But thank you, Lord, simultaneously that as we study your word today, that the invitation is there for all who have not yet repented and believed in Christ. That there is rest and forgiveness and hope and transformation to those who will forsake their sin and trust in Jesus. And what a glorious reality is the gospel, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so I pray, Father, in light of all that you've promised, in light of all the beauty that is up ahead for your children, in light of the ugliness of sin and your certain judgment of it, may this then be the day of salvation for some to forsake their ways and come to the Lord Jesus. And what a privilege, Father, to know that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And we thank you for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.